We're going to turn now this morning to John chapter 14. As we see today, God's grace in the adoption of Savannah, first into Todd and Sarah's family, then also into God's family, as we think about baptism, as we realize this is also the week in which the National Right to Life organization asks us to think about sanctity of life, we turn to this great promise from Jesus our Lord. John 14, we're going to read verses 15 through 24, where we're going to really focus just on one verse. Before we read that together, let's first come to God in a word of prayer. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And so we open again your word and we seek, Father, that you would again reveal the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Will you so open your word by your Spirit to reveal him to us? And may we find in him our hope and our life and our salvation now and forevermore. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. John 14, we'll read verses 15 through 24. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And I want to really focus on verse 18 there. This promise from Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. Brothers and sisters on our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to reflect on Jesus' promise here, I want us to avoid a danger. It can be easy sometimes to too quickly spiritualize what Jesus is saying. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, certainly that means, and we'll explore that shortly, that there is a kind of spiritual orphan in the world whom Jesus comes to save and to adopt into his family. And that's true, and we're going to talk about that. But of course, Jesus uses that image because God has this clear love for orphans throughout the Scriptures. And so we want to think both about this image that Jesus is using and then the spiritual reality behind it, and then Jesus' call on our life in response to that. The reality is we live in a world and in a culture that hates children. In 2014, there was still 27,629 abortions in Michigan alone. Just under 20% of the pregnancies in that year. Sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and neighbors. Lives just snuffed out. Half of those women were having their second or third abortion. 50% were under 25. And yet we think, even if even if all of those women had not had an abortion, if they had allowed their children to be born, many would still not be willing or able to raise them. That's often why people have abortions. And so we would have all these orphans left, even more than we have now. And what would we do with them? You know, the legal definition of an orphan is this: a minor who was bereft through death or disappearance, by abandonment or desertion, by separation or loss from both parents. The numbers of orphans in the world is overwhelming. In Africa, there are over 34 million orphans, about 12% of the children there. In Asia, there are 65 million orphans. In Latin America, over 8 million. Globally, there is approximately 153 million orphans in the world today, about 8% of all the children in the world. And that's not just for people who are far away in third world countries. This is a problem here also. Every year, about 250,000 children enter the foster system right here in America. There's about 400,000 in the system at any given time. Every year, 20,000 children turn 18 who have never found a home to stay in, and their futures are bleak. Now, it is easy for us to be quick to condemn other people for what they're doing. We do that individually. We do that as a nation. It's easy for us to say as a nation, boy, you know, Syria, they're really bad over there. North Korea, wow, God must not like them very much. We are quick to judge people who commit mass shootings or acts of terror. But the reality is that in comparison to almost anything else going on in the world today, or indeed in any time in living memory, all of those things pale in comparison to the abortion crisis. Even war, as horrible as it is, doesn't even come close. For America, if you take the Iraq War, the Revolutionary, Korea and Vietnam, all those wars combined, that's 66,000 dead. World War I, 116,000. World War II, just over 400,000. The Civil War, 625,000. All of the wars combined, all of the deaths, 1.3 million, just over that. But our civil war against our own children in this nation, this unprovoked attack, that has cost the lives of more than 58.6 million children since 1973. That's more than 44 times the number of casualties from all the wars combined. Before this, the greatest tragedy we had seen was the Holocaust, where Hitler killed more than 6 million Jews. But even that pales in comparison now. You know, Planned Parenthood alone has killed more children than Hitler did. We live in the midst of a war not for land or resources or wealth or power, but a war of convenience against our own children. And when we look at it globally, it's staggering. Since 1980, there have been more than 1.4 billion abortions worldwide. As we think about the weight of those numbers, of the lives lost, of the suffering, we begin to see why Jesus uses such a powerful image here. He says, "I won't leave you as orphans," because he understands that people are orphans. The tragedy of the human race is that serious. He assumes that we are orphans. Now, he doesn't want to leave us as orphans, but he assumes that left on our own we are. Now, the reality for us is even more tragic, because we were not abandoned by our father. We had a father and a family who loved us and who wanted us. But as human beings, we fled from Him. We ran away from home. And we've been living in the streets and the slums of this world, trying to get by ever since. That's the story of the human race and the fall into sin. Running first in pride and in envy, running increasingly in fear and self-loathing and doubt. We fled our home with our Heavenly Father to wander this world. And the human race has made itself orphans, homeless, and helpless. People do what they can to survive, but deep down, they are broken and endlessly restless. And deep in every soul, there is this profound longing to go home. But many don't know how to get there. We just heard that 40% of the world has never even heard of how to get there and the good news of the gospel. As we think about the horrors of abortion and of how many orphans there are in the world, we get just a little hint of how God views us in our sin. You know, we were not cute little babies that God can't help but love. Human beings are full-blown rebels. And it grieves God to His heart. And it should grieve us too. And as we think now, as we begin to turn to Jesus' promises, it should turn our hearts also toward others who are lost and homeless and helpless. People who were made in the image of the Father, but who have fled His presence. And when we see those commercials of starving orphans in Africa, our hearts leap in pity for them. Do we have the same pity on the stockbroker or the lawyer or the plumber or the man walking down the street in Holland? Many of them are just as lost and just as alone. It's a spiritual lostness, but that is no less real. And it has far graver eternal consequences. For such people, for people who feel restless and homeless and lost, there is good news. Maybe some of you here today feel that way. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you know Jesus. Maybe some of you feel lost or fatherless or confused or afraid. Now Jesus comes and He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." What a promise He gives. And Galatians 3 says, "Now that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." How? Through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so now there's not Jew or Greek, not slave nor free, not male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all part of this same family. And if you are Christ's," He says, "then you are Abraham's offspring, you are heirs." And how can God do that, we wonder? How can God bring these rebels back into His home? It says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Do we understand what God is offering here? You know, John Piper says that adoption is one of the most profound realities in the universe. And he says universe and not world, because adoption goes beyond the world. Adoption is greater than the world. It will outlast the world. Indeed, it is before the world in God's plan and His will. And it will outlast the world. Adoption is greater than the universe. And it's rooted in God's own nature. We just heard that Jesus was sent into the world. He became incarnate and suffered and died so that we could be adopted into God's family as His children. And He says when we're adopted, we get all the same rights as His natural child, Jesus. It's wonderful that Todd and Sarah adopted Savannah. That's an amazing thing. But it pales in comparison to her adoption, to our adoption into God's family. God pictures our salvation with this image of adoption. You know, when parents adopt a child, when Todd and Sarah adopted Savannah, Savannah took upon herself their last name. She gets to live in their house. She gets to eat their food. She has all the same rights and privileges as their children and responsibilities. She'll learn that someday. And someday she'll also be an heir, equal with all the other children. And God says that's exactly what it's like for you. Jesus is God's natural son, the one with whom He is well pleased. He has earned everything that God could conceivably give or promise. And He says, in this extraordinary promise, that now before God's presence, everything that Jesus deserves and will receive, you also will receive. That you get all the promises of God as yes in Jesus. That you are God's child just as much as Jesus is in His face if you've been adopted, if you've believed in Him by faith. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. There is a Heavenly Father who is offering eternal life as part of His family to all of those who would believe. Is He your Father? And for those of you who are His children, we then have to ask this final question. How do we live as His children? What does it mean to be part of His family? What do His children look like? How do they act? Jesus is crystal clear in our passage today about the principle. He says, if you love Me, you will keep the commandments. You will keep My word. You will do what I've told you to do. Well, what does He tell us to do? Well, most broadly and generically, He says in John 13, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And this is how everybody was going to know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And so at the most basic level, we are called as God's children to love others as He has loved us. Now, part of that is general. He's merciful, be merciful. He is generous, be generous. But that also means in specific ways. And one of the specific ways that God has loved us is by adopting us into His family. You know, this reality of abortion, the sheer number of orphan children, it is a tragedy beyond words. But it's a tragedy born from a deeper tragedy. That there are millions upon millions of women who are themselves lost and alone, who are spiritually homeless with no hope or purpose or help. Like every tragedy is born in the fall into sin and this devastation of human brokenness. Now it's easy for us to say that they, whoever they are, that they shouldn't do this or that. They shouldn't get pregnant before they're married. That they shouldn't abort their children. That they shouldn't abandon their children. That's easy. But Jesus is talking to us here today, not to them. He's talking to His children. So the question is not what should they do, the question is what should we do? And God says, love them as I have loved you. I loved you when you were unlovable and when you would not love Me in return. Are we willing to love others even if they're not lovable and even if they don't love us in return? Are we willing to love their children, the countless children whose parents cannot or will not take care of them? Some of that means supporting agencies that do this work on our behalf so they can have the resources to meet those demands. Faith-based communities can do all kinds of things to help. And one of the clearest, the most obvious, is that we ourselves can adopt these children and take care of these mothers. Now, the process of adoption or fostering seems daunting at first. And if you want to know more about that, I invite you to please go and talk to Todd and Sarah or others in your congregation, surely, who have adopted. It can seem scary. It's a great injustice that an abortion can cost a few $100s, but adopting can cost often many tens of thousands of dollars. And we've all heard bits and pieces of adoption stories that might scare us off. And not everybody is called to adopt or foster. But all of us are called to love. And some of us are called to imitate God's love in that very specific and very practical way. You know, even if abortion ended today, there would be many children who desperately need a home. James, Jesus' brother, says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans." And that doesn't mean with nice words. It means literally to look after orphans, to actually do it, to find them and feed them and clothe them and take care of them. And so I want to commend this as one very practical way that God's people can demonstrate his love in the world. God has not left us as orphans. And he calls us not to leave others as orphans either. You might have doubts. I'm too busy. It's too expensive. It's too much of a burden. But it will be. But it was no less for God. It cost God a great deal to adopt you into his family. It cost God the life of his own son, the suffering of his own son, the humiliation of his own son. We are adopted through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ into God's family. And he said it's worth it because my love is so great. It should not surprise us that adopting would come at a cost. But we can embrace that because God is our Father and he will supply our needs. Our world doesn't want children because it comes with a cost. But in Christ, we are set free from that petty thinking. And so I encourage you to take Jesus' call to obey his commandments at face value. He's not speaking figuratively. He actually wants you to go and do it because he actually came and did it. Do you realize how great your salvation is? Do you realize what it has cost God? Do you realize how great his love for you is? Some of you may not know that yet. Maybe a few of you here today feel alone. You have no spiritual father. Maybe you feel rather hopeless right now. Some of you may have even had an abortion at some point in life and you're weighed down by the guilt. Others may even be considering an abortion. It happens in churches because people are so afraid of the judgment of those around them. Jesus says to all, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He will not turn you away. He will not leave nor forsake you. He will take you into his family, and he will take care of you. I want to close with that promise from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. For in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And in him we have redemption, through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. For in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You on this day for the glories of our salvation. For it is we who were lost. It is we who had run away from home, and it is we whom You found and whom You saved and whom You adopted, whom You brought into Your family. And You sealed that promise in this sacrament of baptism. Father, we pray for those who are still lost, for those who are still wandering, for those who are still running. We pray for those perhaps who are here today who don't know You. We pray for those who once were part of our community but who have wandered away. We pray for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters, our co-workers, those who live right here in West Michigan and those who are far away. May You fill us with a burning need to share this gospel with others, this hope that we have, that they too can become part of Your family. And the Father, we also pray that as we understand Your love for us more and more deeply, that You would then move us to imitate that love. And I pray, Father, that there might be some here today who are moved to consider taking care of some of the orphans in the world. I'm going to volunteer to help some of these young mothers who are so desperate. Father, may our faith be practical, and may it be seen. May You put it into practice. May we love others as You have loved us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.